up a little.
And I guess probably in Sunday school we'd say we're living on the edge. Jeremiah chapter 23, if you would, please. I slept well. I feel prepared for today.
You're fine.
And so I realize I'm wound. Father in heaven, I do pray that you would be in control of this Sunday school lesson. I pray that the things that have been prepared and will be shared will be a benefit, will challenge us where we're needing to be challenged, would confirm us, Lord, in those areas that we are doing right and living right. And as I prayed before, I surely pray for each one of the teachers that has prepared a lesson, and now they've gone to teach it, from the very youngest in Ms. Sharon's class up through to Brother Dale's class and the oldest of the teens. Now this we pray, trusting you to bring it to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 23, in verse 29. I'm just going to refer to this first part of the verse to begin with. Jeremiah says, "Is not my word," or God is speaking, and the prophet is stating it, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord." The word of God is frequently likened to things to describe it. In Psalm 119, 105, we're familiar with that. Word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path all the way. Here in the latter part of this 29th verse, "And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." And so the word is likened to a hammer that can break things. It can break the hardened heart. It can break the insistent mind. It's also referred to like a seed to sow. We have the parable of the sower, or the soils. And 1 Peter 1:23 says that we're being born again not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God. The word is likened to a seed. And then lastly, it doesn't mean the end of the lesson, but lastly in this matter of things that the word is likened to, it's a sword that separates. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the word of God being like a two-edged sword that divides the soul and the spirit, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, that's what Congress needs.
Yeah.
It needs the sword of the word of God.
Yes.
Because as they are approaching this impeachment business, some commentator said that in dealing with this charge or that charge, what's needed is you have to prove the intent in order for him to be guilty of what they're claiming. You have to prove the intent. Now the word of God in Hebrews 4:12, we're told that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And now, you know, they would have to take the word of God and apply it, but if they took the word of God and applied it to things, most of them would be without a job. Amen. And that might be a good thing.
Amen.
Well, don't get me going on. You didn't. I did. why does Jeremiah liken the word to fire? Now, I'm going to cover that here in just a little bit, but let me start out by looking at the source of the Bible, okay? In verse 29, it gives us a source. Is not my word like as a fire? Is not my word? The word of God is indeed the word of God. It's not just a book. But the Bible refers to itself as the word, let me say it this way, words of God. You know, There are certain phrases, and this is true in all of life, but there are certain phrases in our Christian circles that we use, and by such frequent use, sometimes I'm fearful that it doesn't have the impact. We talk about the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Now the Word of God says, and after a while, the Word of God, and it doesn't...
Right.
It's the Word of God.
Yeah, amen.
It's like God standing here and talking to us. It's the words of God. Words of God indeed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us that the Bible is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, and then goes on to all of the others that I know remember them all. And so the Bible, every word of it was inspired by God. So the very first word that says in, okay, and the very last word, which I have to look and see what it is, the very last word is all. Okay? Hey, that's neat. In the first word in, the last word all, in all. It's the Word of God. It's not just the thoughts. Every word in the Bible is inspired, is God-breathed, is given by God through the human writers. Not just the thoughts, but the words. So what, I'm not quite sure I understand why you're emphasizing that. This idea that every word that's here was given by God, was given, I mean, we're looking at Jeremiah. All right, what happened was God put into Jeremiah's mind and heart and life the words that he wanted Jeremiah to record. Okay? The words. Now, when you don't believe in that kind of inspiration, then you ridicule it and call it the dictation theory. Oh yeah, that's like God sitting up in heaven and dictating, and Jeremiah's writing as he dictates. Yep. You can laugh at it. You say, who's you? Not you, but you like they. If you're confused now who you and they are, I'll give them a name. New evangelicals and definitely liberals. Now you say, what do you mean new evangelicals? D.L. Moody, H.A. Ironside, Charles Spurgeon, R.A. Torrey. Okay, these are some famous names of history, and there are others, but you wouldn't recognize them any more than perhaps those that I named, though I'm sure you recall hearing those that I named. They were the old evangelicals. And they didn't call themselves old evangelicals, they were just evangelicals. Evangelicals, meaning they believed God, they believed inspiration, they believed that the Word was God's and that God gave it. Now, there were always liberals or modernists, Bible deniers, people that wanted to make up their own man-made theologies, teachings. But then along came a group of people, and sometimes those old evangelicals, they became known as fundamentalists, okay? Now, not all of them, but a good number of them became known as fundamentalists. And in the beginning of time, that was a great thing. But then what happened is along came a new group of people, and they were evangelicals, but they said, well, we believe the Bible's inspired, but not each word. And they would say, we don't believe the dictation theory. And we just believe that God, and here's the key thing, we just believe that God put his thoughts into Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah knew what to write to express those thoughts. No, No, it's not thought inspiration, okay? But it's word inspiration. Okay. Now, you do any amount of reading on inspiration, and you're going to come across what I just explained. Well, they're not going to identify who it is that believes in the dictation theory, but it's the new evangelicals. All right, I guess we'll just leave it there. You see, Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 2, where God is instructing, the end of verse 1 says that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Now here's what the Lord said to him. As a matter of fact, it says saying. So this is what the Lord said. He said, Jeremiah, take a roll of a book. They wrote in scrolls then, okay? They didn't have page form like we have. They wrote in scrolls. He said, and write therein all of the ideas that I have spoken to you. Is that what he says? Yes. No, if you're looking at your Bible, you see it says, write therein all of the words, plural. One word, two words, three words, 102, 103. Write all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and the message that he was giving him the words for. So the source of the Bible is God. It's the words of God. Now we call it the Word of God, but it's absolutely accurate to say this book, the Bible, is the words of God. Now, let's look at the force of the Bible. It says it's like as a fire. And what I want to do is look for the time we have at several things that consider the matter of fire and how it can be an example for the Christian life. So the first thing I have down here is that the word ignites. Of course, fire ignites. God forbid, but if a fire were to strike this building as it did so many years ago, it would ignite these pews. It would ignite this beautiful woodwork, okay? Oh, like I say, God forbid, we don't want that to happen. It would ignite, and that's what the Word of God does. There's a hymn in a gospel song in hymn books. It doesn't happen to be in our hymn book, but you may have heard it before. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. You say millions waiting for the word, and missionaries go to these country and the people don't want to hear any more than the people here in our country. Now that's not true. That's not at all true. There's many countries where the people are eager for the word of God.
That's
right. I love, there's a book that I love. It's worth your reading. And I just drew a blank. Eternity in their hearts. It's written by a man who was a Christian Missionary Alliance missionary. Oh my goodness, this fellow, if he's not dead, he's close to it, okay? I mean, because of how old he was when he wrote the book, he was a missionary, and he tells about how in Burma, now what's our connection to Burma? Bob DeWitt, who's in the current name, Myanmar. And he tells in that book, Eternity in Their Hearts, about the Karen people, K-A-R-I-N. And when I read a recent letter from Bob DeWitt, he referred to the Karen people. Way long ago, half century or more. Oh yeah, more for sure. There was a missionary who went to the Karen people. And when he went there,
He was amazed because they said, you have finally come, or something to words to those effect. You have finally come. He asked what they meant. The bottom line was they had a prophecy, a tradition, that there would come a white man with God's word. Yeah. The reason for the title of the book, Eternity in Their Hearts, is how that God has not left himself without a witness. And how, as he would, and as he researched this for these, for this book, as he would research it, he would find various pockets of people that had, a legend similar to what I just shared regarding the Karen people. And it was how God has left a message of himself. And one of the things he said is, we've got to get over this idea that somehow we Americans are the only ones who really know the Word of God. In Asia, in Europe, in South America, and all over, there are Christians that know the Word of God. And there are pockets of people that have vestiges of the truth that was left with them in part. And what they need is the message of the gospel, the word of the Bible, for them to know that. I think, and I can only say that because of my rotten memory, and I don't mean my wife. Well, I say that because Pastor called her my memory. And I know you wouldn't have thought that if I had said that. I'm almost sure in reading in Bob DeWitt's, he sent a long, long text as well as a recent letter, and how the Karen people were responding to the gospel. Now, it was long time ago that a missionary went there and heard what I shared with you. And but what am I saying? It ignites the soul. It ignites. And there are millions in darkness who do want to hear. But because we, our task, and this is true locally, our task is to sow the seed of the word. God gives the increase. But do you know why many Christians, perhaps a number that are sitting here in this class or that sit in this church, do you know why they no longer witness? Do you know why it is they don't pass out tracts? Because they did it at one time and they expected that they were going to see people getting saved left and right. They expected that they were going to see people just, not literally, but figuratively, fall down and thank them for bringing them the Word of God. And when that didn't happen, they got discouraged. I know it can. It happened to me. We had a very good door-to-door knocking campaign. But we didn't see much results. Maybe one or two people visited church one or two times. And I know the name of a man that's there in that church today, as well as this man who became discouraged because we didn't see any results. Why bother doing it? Nobody comes and visits church. Nobody said, oh, I'm so glad you knocked on my door. You see, we hear testimonies like that. And those testimonies are not the norm, but praise God, they exist. And there's many, many of them, but because we don't have one of them, we get discouraged. So we quit telling people about Jesus. We don't pass out tracts. You'll hear me announcing in church time, we have some Christmas tracts there. Now, I can't see how many are there. Maybe quite a few were taken, but it's not empty. Christmas is coming, folks.
That's right.
If you know, you and if you haven't done your Christmas shopping, you need to take a couple or three along. And you need to train yourself somehow to put them in your pocket or your purse. Not you men. The men doesn't go in a purse. Okay, the man goes in a pocket. Now, if what happens in Europe happens here, we'll be able to carry a purse. It's called a man bag. And they're all, yeah, it's a purse, you're right. But they're all over Europe. And I knew a man who lived in Europe and said, really, it was, and not my son-in-law, but he said, really, it's rather nice because you have a place to put it.
Yeah,
I know. You're not going to carry a man bag. So, neither is Mike. I see him shaking his head. Well, I'll call it a briefcase. I carry a briefcase. A backpack. A small backpack. Okay. My goal is not to convince Chris to carry a man bag by any of them. Haven't we? We've lost our zeal, and fire gives us zeal. We tag zealous Christians as being what? On fire for the Lord. We talk about he burned out for Jesus. These are some of the terminologies that we use that when God told Jeremiah, his word is like a fire. Now, I don't want to sit around and rust out for sure. I want to burn. How about you? A burning zeal in our hearts is what we need at Black Creek Baptist Church. That's what's needed today, a burning zeal. I wonder how many church officers, Sunday school teachers, or any person in the pews of Black Creek Baptist Church told anyone about Jesus this week. I don't mean that you had to have given a 6-point plan of salvation, but just told somebody about Jesus. Aren't these Christmas lights beautiful? You're at the checkout counter or you're in an aisle, you know, looking at things and a person standing there. You know how there's times where you can say something to someone. Hey, aren't the Christmas lights beautiful this time? Have you gone by that church in Black Creek where that Sam Asquith put up such beautiful lights? That's your, thank you. Okay. He did. If you've not seen the church at night, it's beautiful. Has that been posted on Facebook this year?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't. She's my Facebook secretary. Okay. And so I do very little Facebook. Once in a while, I'll sit down and scroll through. But the point of it is that yes. There you go. There you go. Now he's being humble, you see. But inside, he's smiling. Please. His work is appreciated. Little smile outside. No, it's a little. That's a little. But, you see, have we given out a Christmas tract? You realize that if each person, even if just each family, gave out 2 tracts, it'd be empty. And you know the tracts that are in there are tracts, Christmas tracts left over from last year? Oh my God! It's taking us 2 years to give out maximum 150 tracts. Now it's not 150 there now because some were given out last year. But you get the idea? We need his word like as a fire to ignite our souls, to give us zeal. We have zeal for other things. And I don't know what. I don't know your individual. You know, it might be fishing, might be hunting, might be trapping. You know, it might be video games. And I'm sure there's some here that would hit whatever. Fire gives us enthusiasm.
Enthusiasm for the work of God. You say, how does that relate to fire? Well, if you've ever seen a fire burn, not like out west, some of those big fires, it's got enthusiasm. It's not lackadaisically, the fires don't talk. But in my illustration, they do. The fire says, well, I guess we'll burn on this side of the mountain for a while. And when we get to it, we'll go to the other side. No, fire just keeps going and keeps consuming. And that's what the Word of God does. A humdrum, lackadaisical, complacent, lukewarm Christianity appeals to no one, not even ourselves. Why would somebody else want it when we're not excited or thrilled about what we have? Some say, well, we need to trust the Lord. Sure we do. But let's be enthused while we trust Him. So fire ignites, it gives zeal, it gives enthusiasm. And I referred to it, fire captures more territory. As it burns up one side of the mountain, reaches the top and begins to burn down the other side, taking more and more as it spreads. It starts out small, but gets larger and larger. There's a radio promotion, and it's you see, I'm talking as if a fire talks, okay? Well, this promotion on the radio is chains. I usually lay in your garage, but that one day you took me out and you didn't get me in all the way, and I did drag on the ground on the highway, and it sparked, and it started a fire that spread over the whole mountain. So be careful, the promotion says, okay, that you don't cause a fire. And so we need for more and more of the Word of God to consume us. Because the more of the Word of God that we get, the more it will consume. If things aren't exciting or enthusiastic enough for you at church, maybe you ought to check out your zealousness. And the solution, if it's not exciting, if you're not zealous in church and for the things of God, use the knee solution. Knee, like, you know, the joint on your leg. Use the knee solution. Bend it and ask God for forgiveness and to give zeal into your heart and life for Him. And keep asking for it until He gives it. Now remember, thy word ignites like a fire. So you use the knee solution, but you use the Word of God. You use the Word of God. We need to read. Another thing is fire burns the conscience. You've heard, those of you that are older have heard, let your conscience be your guide. That's okay if your conscience is guided by the Bible. God's Word burns the conscience. If you're studying, reading the Bible, you won't have to have questions about dancing and immodest dress and gambling and marital relationships and family living, because the Word of God is going to answer that. You say, well, where is that in the Word of God? There are simple little guides that can help you to know where to look for different subjects. And we'd be pleased to find one of them for you if you're desiring. They're usually a topic or subject index kind of thing. Sometimes it comes in a little card form, sometimes it's a booklet form, but it shows you where to look in the Bible for some of those key subjects. You say, well, I can read the Bible and it doesn't bother me. Then you have a hard heart and a stiff neck, because the Word of God will burn your conscience. I'm going to close with John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 8. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and starting at verse 1, it's about the woman taken in adultery. And Jesus, you know, they bring her before Jesus and says, this woman was taken in that very act of adultery. What do you say about her? And look at verse 8. It says that he stooped down. And again, he stooped down, because in verse 6, it says Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. And in other words, he just ignored what they were asking. It appeared he stooped on the ground, knelt down, and with his finger, he wrote in the ground. Now, what did he write? He doesn't ever tell us anywhere. But then, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And then it says in verse 8, again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Now I don't know what he wrote the first time. And this is only my opinion. Got that? Only my opinion. But I believe when he stooped down and wrote in the ground again, he began to write some names. And I base that on verse 9. And they which heard it. Now, isn't it something? He wrote on the ground, but they which heard it. How do you hear writing? Well, it's when you're convicted, verse 9 says, by their own conscience. So he knew what names to write. If there were 20 men standing there and five of them had laid with that woman and he wrote those five names out, they knew. All the others standing there wondered why he wrote those names. But they knew. Because he said, if you're without sin, you throw the stone. And he knew what names to write. None of them picked up a stone, but in their conscience, they heard it. He could have spoken their names. This was as loud as if he did. They heard it. Their conscience convicted them. The Word of God, when we read the Bible, when we study the Bible, And when I say study, if you're threatened by that, I'm not talking about you sitting at the table with 20 books around you and five pencil pads and pencils and going at it like you were in college. There's ways to study that every person in this auditorium can handle, okay? But even if you're just reading and thinking about the Bible, your conscience will be spoken to. And that's when you need to yield to Jesus Christ and ask him to help you in whatever your conscience has spoken to you about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so gracious and so good to us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your word, the power of it, the truth of it, and the benefit of it to our lives. Now this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, okay.
And I've asked him several times to...